Amen. God bless you and good morning. Also on the back of this chapter and verse is the date that we're going to do part two of the book of Revelation. So everybody knows now, and no one could say that I didn't hear. And so that's in June 21st, and that'll be here. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is a practical subject. Now, when we first began chapter and verse, and even on our website, we wanted it to be a practical ministry. In other words, not just something that you could learn from, but something you could take and you can actually practice. See, God's word is of no use to you if you're not going to practice the word. It's a great book that has great keys, but the Bible attests of itself that if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you live in deception. It says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. So we wanted to be able to give you practical keys to life. And this is where we've always tried to live. And one of the things I want to talk to you about today is very practical. And it seems to be a problem with not only the world, but it's a problem within the church. And the difference between the world and the church should be night and day. Because the Bible says that the God of this world is Satan. You can see that in Corinthians. Now, you know that Satan is God's arch enemy. He's our enemy too. So he's going to be on this side and God's going to be over here. God's going to give you everything that's good and lovely and pure and wonderful. And these are the things we're exhorted to think on. And the devil is going to give you things that are not. He's going to give you things that are counterfeit, things that look good, things that sound good, but in the end, they always lead to the wrong trail, and that's to his door. The problem with the church, to a great degree, is that the church has not taken the necessary precautions to guard the door of the church. And the church in many denominations has let the world and the world view and the way the world thinks and the politically correct systems of the world through the door. And instead of standing at the door saying, that's not going to fly here because God's word says such and such, many, many people, many ministers who are responsible to guard the content of the church and what is taught and believed in the church have cowered. I just read an article this week in American Family magazine that we just got this week about wonderful people who were on the front line of evangelical ministry, moving the word of God, and then they come into an interview and they deny the scriptures. They rewrote their book. In their book, they were very clear and loving with regards to a particular subject and that God viewed this subject as sin. But when they did an online version, they sanitized it. And they took those pieces and text out that offended the gay community, basically, is what it was. And so now they have two versions. And when confronted about it, she started to double step and started to play politics, you know. And there was the whole art, the magazine is full of stuff like that. And that's a sad thing because it breaks your heart, especially when it comes close to home and you're dealing with it with a friend or you're dealing with it with your family or whatever. And the devil just breaks your heart. But the truth of the matter is this. If you are not going to stand for God, who is going to stand for God? In manifestations, we heard that Jesus Christ did everything that God asked him to do. Are you willing to do what God asked you to do? Even if in the face of adversity, it's going to cause you problems. Even if people are going to talk about you, even if critics are going to say things, even if they're going to call you all kinds of bad names, are you willing? Do you love God enough? Do you love Jesus enough to be able to stand on the truth? Because I want to tell you something. He loved you enough when he got those nails pounded through his hands. And he loved you enough when he got them pounded through his feet. And when he was beat and he was spit on and he was mocked and he had a crown of thorns plaited into his head. He loved you enough. You see, but when it comes to the world and the systems of the world and the people of the world, the church cowers. Not all of the church, but the vast majority of the church is cowered. Okay? I don't want to be among those that cower. So it's not my intention to be a drill sergeant. It's not my intention to be mean. It's simply my intention to communicate to you that I love you, but when it comes to God, you're number two. God's number one. And when God's word very clearly teaches something, he expects his ministers to stand on that truth, because a minister is not worth his salt if he can't stand on the truth of God's word. This morning, I want to talk to you about what the Bible teaches with regards to drinking alcohol. It's a widely debated subject throughout Christianity. You can go to some denominations, and some denominations will tell you that it's a sin to drink. And then you'll go over across the street to another church, and that church will say it's not a sin to drink. Okay? So you're going to have yay and nay with regards to this subject. But what I'm going to teach you today is going to come from God's mouth, right from the Bible. So I'm going to give you the truth of how God views the subject, and then you can make up your own mind what you want to do with it. First of all, I'd like to tell you that if you're under 21, it's illegal to drink. So it's wrong, period. That's the law of the land. It's not a unreasonable law. Some age has to be set. I don't know if you know, but I was a bartender for many, many years. My father was a bartender for all his life. I probably spent more time behind a bar than you guys spend in front of a bar. I was able to bartend at the age of 18. So I've seen a lot of things in a bar room. I know what goes on in a bar room. I learned how to talk and work with people in a bar room because I observed my father. My father was a master at working with people. He could take a person that had a gun pointing at him, and by 10, 15 minutes later, the guy would be buying him a drink. So he had good people skills. That didn't happen all the time, but it happened. So I know a little bit about a bar room and a bar room environment. But what happens when you turn 21 and that's the legal age to drink? Now that becomes a decision for you. So the question is it okay for a Christian to drink? There are some situations in which the Bible absolutely forbids alcohol. However, the Bible never says that alcohol is always wrong. Never says that. And since the Bible doesn't absolutely forbid alcohol, whether or not you should drink as an adult becomes a personal decision, and it's one that you have to make for yourself. But as a Christian, that decision must fit with God's overall plan in your particular life. Okay? Now, I'm an ordained clergyman. I have to be a little bit more careful than you do with regards to this particular topic, because it's easier for me to fall under condemnation. It's easier for me to make God get a black eye, for instance, than it is for you. So what I choose to do in my life does not mean that you have to choose to do that in your life. Okay? You have to choose what is right for you and your situation where you live in life. There's a record in John chapter 2, you're all familiar with it, when actually I think it was the first recorded miracle that Jesus did, and his mom came to him and he says, you know, we're out of wine, they're at a party, they're at a wedding, right? And he said, well, why are you telling me? But she said, can you help us out here? And then she says to the guys, you know, do whatever he says. So he says, go get six of those water jugs and fill them up and put them over there. And bingo, guess what happened? Good wine. So much good that the guy came to him. He says, you know, we usually water the wine down at the end so they don't know what they're drinking because they're half floated anyway. But you've given us the best in the beginning. So Jesus Christ turned water into wine. John chapter 8, verse 29 says that he that sent me is with me, for I always do the will of what? My Father. So Jesus always did the will of God. So if Jesus always did the will of God, then having a drink to celebrate a joyous occasion is not wrong, because Jesus never would have made the wine, sin number one, and distributed the wine, sin number two, to a bunch of people to entice them to sin, right? So the scriptures teach that drinking wine or alcohol in certain contexts is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Psalm 104, if you want, you can follow. If not, you can listen. Verse 14 says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. I like that verse. They get to eat. And the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which to strengthen man's heart. The Italian text reads pizza to strengthen man's heart. I don't know. But it says, and wine to make him happy. So God caused that. God, you know, made grapes when he made all the stuff in the beginning. He could have not made it such a thing as a grape or whatever, but he did. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says, drink no longer water, Paul speaking to Timothy, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and for thine often infirmities. Paul evidently instructed Timothy to drink a little bit of wine to settle his stomach. You know, so there is medicinal principles for wine, and you can take them with regards to medical purposes. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So we're talking about God. Then when you get down to verse 13, the same God, it says, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. God, he, talking about God, will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, the oil, the increase of so forth and so on, as he swore unto the fathers. So God will actually bless your grapes, your wine. So he doesn't have a problem with wine. If he's going to bless it, doesn't say he's going to curse it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible in basic English says, come, take your bread with joy and your wine with a glad heart. God has taken pleasure in your works. See, when I read that verse, I think of, because of my background, you know, having a plate of spaghetti and a loaf of bread and a glass of wine and having a Sunday meal. That's it. God's blessed with that. It says, because God has taken pleasure in your works. Now, if God wasn't happy, he wouldn't tell you to have a drink, right? Proverbs 31, verse 6 says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Okay? So someone who's on their deathbed, it's okay to take and give them a drink. It's someone that has a heavy heart. It says, let him forget his poverty. It's okay to give them something to drink. You know, I remember, first of all, when I was younger, I drank enough for six lifetimes. That's probably why I don't drink a lot now. I mean, come on now. You walk into a bar, you got a whole bar of liquor behind you. You got a whole bar of tap beer in front of you. You got a refrigerator full of food, beer, nuts. What more could you ask as a kid, right? So I'm not much of whatever now. But I remember when our son Daniel died, that a believer came over. And I was sitting on the wall, just sitting. And he goes in his trunk and he pulls out a bottle of wine. He said, I brought this for you. And I said, I appreciate that, but I don't want that. But I guess this was on his mind when he thought that verse, I only need something to drink. That's not how I deal with things. Now, if it was a cheeseburger, I might have took it. But I was never, you know, like that. But that's the scripture. It says, those that be of heavy heart. So it's okay to give them a drink sometimes. So we have plenty of scriptures that show that God does not object to a believer taking a drink in certain settings. Okay? The Bible sometimes represents having an occasional drink as good and pleasurable. And even it is needful in certain situations. It's encouraged. But the problem with man, and it's always been man's problem, is this. That which God blesses and allows man to partake in, once man gets a hold of that and forgets about God, then he can turn that which God gave for a blessing and that which God says is holy into something that is sinful and deceitful. Sinful and deceitful. The one thing in working this subject that I think is the biggest key to make it simple for you so you can apply it in your life and it'll help keep it simple is the word control. The word control. If you keep it simple, just stay in control of your life. Because once you become compromised, you are no longer in control of your words and your actions. Okay? Now, I don't know what that takes for you. See? I don't know if that's a glass of wine or a beer or two beers or three beers. I do not know. Everybody's different. See? But there's a line that God will allow you to enjoy. And as long as it's on this side of the line, God doesn't have a problem with it. But once you start to approach the line and you get to the line and then you go over the line, that's when it becomes a problem. And to this degree, drinking then becomes sinful and deceptive. As long as you're in control of your life, life can be enjoyed and it can be blessed. And don't... Who's them guys, Nooch, with the long-ass beards? ZZ Top. We're watching ZZ Top, right? Documentary on Netflix. So their boss is telling them they're in Hawaii playing before Mick Jagger's comes on, right? And so their boss is telling them, your bar tap is ridiculous. No more. You got a two-drink limit, right? So the next time their manager comes in, they got a pitcher from here, no, really, to the floor. With a big-ass straw. And they're falling off. And he said, yeah, we could have a two-drink limit. Right? Don't kid yourself like that. Don't say, oh, I'm not compromised. You have to be honest with yourself, because if you're not honest with yourself, you're only lying to yourself, you're lying to God. That's what they used to do, pray tell, in the core, I heard, when they made the two-drink limit. Two-drink limit. So you know what somebody's real smart way core would do? They go and get themselves quarts or gallons or something, say it's a two-drink limit. That's not honest. That's a lie, right? I don't know what your limit is, okay? And I'm not legislating to you what your limit is. I'm just telling you that you should know what your limit is. And when you start to approach that limit, you should stop. You should stop or end your drink. Because once you don't, you start to get yourself into problems. See, as long as you are in control of your life, you can enjoy life and you can be blessed. However, once you lose control of your life, I want you to know that something else will take over and something else will be in control of your life. And when something else is in control of your life that pushes you, that even demands of you that you should do such and such, that's when you got a problem. Because you're not in the driver's seat anymore, steering. Somebody else is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So now we begin to look at some of the warnings that the Bible gives about drinking. And one of the warnings is don't be drunk. You should never be drunk, ever, because no good thing happens. Proverbs 31, verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mommy taught him. And boy, are mothers so valuable in raising children. Because daddy's out working, and 90% of the day, that child's home with mommy. And if she's a godly mother, she's teaching that child godly things. And them kids may not get it right away, but when they get older and their brain finally starts to work, then they say, oh, I get it. That's when the payday is. This is what his mommy taught him. Verse 2, my son, the son of my womb, the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways, thy ways which destroy kings. It doesn't mean women are bad. That's not the context. It says, give not thy strength unto women. It's a particular category of women. It's a kind you would find over on the West Coast. What's that place called? Las Vegas. Hookers. Sleazy women. Women that want to manipulate. This sort of thing. Give not thy strength unto those kind of women, the ways which destroy kings. Who is the strongest guy in the Bible?
Samson.
How'd he get his butt kicked?
Woman.
Yeah, right? There you go. That destroys. See? I basically, the meaning in its least common denominator is that which is not a godly woman. That which is not a godly woman. Don't give your strength to those that are not godly women, because a godly woman will never destroy you. A godly woman will only help you. A godly woman will only encourage you. A godly woman will never leave your side, even if you're a jerk. She'll take you home and smack you upside the head with a pan in private, but she won't do it in public. Then when you come with that noggin on your head, how'd you get that? Oh, I fell into the pan of my wife. See? You don't do that. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Verse 4. Now, it's not talking about an occasional drink. It's talking about if you're someone in authority and you're given to wine or strong drink, that's not good. Why? Verse 5. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. See? You have a responsibility to be sober, to be grave, to be sound-minded, and to be able to make godly decisions. And if you're drunk and you're compromised, you're not going to be able to make those kind of decisions. And I tell you another thing. Who is anybody to say when you will be called on as a king or a leader that you won't be challenged? And I remember that very clearly, learning that lesson, because I saw someone drink his, quote, two drink limit, big glass whiskey, double. Okay, and he was taught a two drink limit. And then we had a woman burst into the room, hysterical, because something happened, and he couldn't minister to her because he was sloshed. You never know. You never know. Me, on the other hand, I was not. So guess who got to help that person? And then guess who looked like a jerk after that person left? To me. Yeah. So you don't know. You don't know when you're going to be called on, when things are going to happen. 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call. My buddy's wife just died. It was 9:30 at night. Okay, what do? You get dressed, you go down to the house. That's what you do. Doesn't matter what time it is. Doesn't matter how late it is. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. That's what you do. Now, if I'm sitting home sloshed, what am I going to do? Is that opportunity ever going to present itself again? I got there. She's still dead in the living room, in the dining room. Okay, and the children are around. Now, is that opportunity going to present itself again? No. That's why as a king, as a leader, you don't do that, because you never know when you're going to get the phone call. And I'm not talking about the phone call of death. I'm just the call when someone needs something, when someone texts you. You never know. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any that are afflicted. The English Standard Version of Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, this is a great one because it answers the question that it poses. Who has woe? We're not at a Chinese restaurant. Okay. And we're not getting bat fried rice with this woe. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? See the figure? Many who's. Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? That's it. Who got all these problems? Do you want any of those woes in your life? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. So if you want woes and strife and complaining and wounds and redness of eyes, just keep drinking. And when that's not enough, go get yourself a stronger drink. Get a mixed drink, mixed wine. Don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Trust me, that's a true verse. You can hallucinate. Did you ever see that picture? The guy's in the bar, and it says one drink, and he's sitting next to this girl, and she's a beast. Then it says five drinks, and she looks like Cinderella. I should get that picture. It's cool. Back to the word. Okay. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. See? You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, who lies at the top of the mast. You know the top of the mast where the crow's nest is? That's the highest point, right? They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And, you know, I've seen my share of drunks getting beat up. And they come in 2 hours later and they're all good and they want another drink. My brother threw a drunk out of the bar one time and we had two doors. The outside door was a big wooden door this thick. The inside door was just a little screen door that you could leave open to let air in when we didn't use the air conditioning. So the guy got whatever. My brother said to his friend, his name was Big George, he said, George, open the door. He grabs him by the pant, grabs him by the back of the shirt, and he throws him out, and you hear, and he says, George, you did open the second door.
You told me to open the front door.
So the guy's on the ground. We pick him up. We had two lions at our bar. Here's the door. We had a lion on that side of the door and a lion on that side of the door. So we pick him up and they sit him on the lion. 2 hours later, let me in. I want a drink. They came in, had a drink, and everybody was good. You don't want to do that kind of stuff, right? Let me have another drink. I got beat up. I don't even know. Proverbs 20, verse 1, the English Standard reads, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So that which God blesses, that which God says you can enjoy, can turn into something that is not wise. And it all depends on you and on the control that you have or you do not have. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night. This is a binge. They're having a party. Until the wine inflame them. See, and again, in all of these verses that warn about drinking, you see it's excess. It's just excess. We're going to drink and we're going to drink and we're going to drink. And then you get to the line, you pass the line, and then you're in trouble. Isaiah 47, please. You'd like to go there if you want. Isaiah 47. Some of these things. Now, Isaiah 47 is one of those scriptures that we can learn from. Isaiah 47 is not particularly written to us, but Isaiah 47 is written about a town, a city, a state, a nation, a group of people. And this is to whom it addresses. The King James reads in verse 8, Isaiah 47, 8, therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures. So it's talking about those that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Now, the Hebrew word for given to pleasures, it means to delight yourself, to indulge or to bask in. It indicates excess. The Bible in basic English translates verse 8. So now take note of this. You who are given up to pleasures, living without fear of evil, saying in your heart, there is none one like me. I will never be a widow or have my children taken from me. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, one day, verse 9, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Now, although these scriptures were fulfilled by Cyrus, and then they were fulfilled again by Darius with regards to countries, these scriptures still have one more fulfillment in prophecy in the book of Revelation, talking about, as the scriptures say, the great whore Babylon. But the general truth is what I'm after here. And it's applicable to all people in all administrations. There's a similar record in Nehemiah chapter 9 regarding those that are given the pleasures. In Nehemiah 9 verse 24, it says, "So the children went in and they possessed the land, and they subdued it before the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, and their kings and their people of their land, that they might do with them what they would." Verse 25. "And they took the strong cities and the fat of the land and the possessions full of goods, the households, the wells that they dug, the vineyards, the olive yards, the fruit trees in abundance. And they did eat and they were filled and they became fat and they delighted themselves." That's the same root word for given to pleasures in the Hebrew. "They delighted themselves in thy great goodness," because God gave them this land. And God didn't have a problem blessing them. Remember I said earlier, that which God gives you and he blesses you with can become sin and deceptive and evil. Now watch it. Verse 26, "They had all these, wells, houses, food, new Ferrari, new camels, everything," right? 26, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their neck. And they slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them back to thee, and they wrought great provocation." How do you like that? They forgot the word. That's the tendency of people who got too much of this. Goes to their head. Because you know what becomes their God? This. Money, wealth, power, prestige, name. I'm a doctor, so on forth. They forgot God's law. See, God didn't have a problem blessing them. He gave them the wells, he gave them the house, he gave them the cattle, he gave them everything. But then they just said, "Phew, what do we need God for anymore?" Happens, still happening today, right? You see that all the time. Sad. Well, go back to Isaiah 47. "You trust in your wickedness, none seeth your wisdom, and thy knowledge is perverted. You say in your heart, I am no more." Besides thee, verse 11, "Therefore evil shall come upon thee, and you won't know when it rise, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and you won't be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, you won't know." And you see, that's the problem with excessive drinking and partying. You don't realize you're only setting yourself up for failure. Isaiah 47, verse 8, again, the Bible in basic English says this. "So take note of this, you who are given to pleasure, who live without the fear of evil, and saying in your heart, nobody else like me. I'll never be a widow, I'll never have children. But these two things shall come upon thee," so forth and so on. This is referring to a country, okay? And the figure represents the country as a female. See, a widow is a woman. Those who have children is a woman. Okay? The figure represents the country as a female. When the country is overtaken, as it was with Darius and Cyrus, the country loses its king, which makes the country now a widow. That's the figure. Okay? And the children now are dispersed, taken to other places. Okay, they are no more. And that's what happened. When a country that's represented like a female has fallen, it's called a widow. And because of its king is no more, they are childless because it has no inhabitants. And they are seen as are carried off as captives. Death and destruction awaits those given up to pleasures without fear of evil, as stated, "By the multitude of thy sorceries and for thy great abundance of thy enchantments." That's why it came upon that country. The multitude of thy sorceries and the great abundance of thy enchantment. Now, what does that have to do with drinking? The word sorcery in verse 9, okay? For the multitude of thy sorceries. See it? Verse 9. The Septuagint is Greek for the number 70, Septuagint 70. And the number 70 is an L, which is 50, and two X's after that. So when you see an LXX, it's reference to the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the first Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, it was named the Septuagint because it is said that 70 scribes or 70 scholars took the time to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek so the Greeks could understand it. Now, if you go with a later tradition, it says that 72 scribes or 72 scholars were involved in it, six from each tribe, which produced identical translations. So it's a good translation. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, the word sorcery in verse 9 in the Septuagint, in the Greek, okay, is the Greek word pharmakeia. And the word pharmakeia, from which we get our English word, like Carmen mentioned earlier, how close words are, pharmaceuticals. Okay? Sorcery or pharmakeia, one of the meanings of pharmakeia is the administering of drugs. That's what it means, drugs. Now, people who tend to drink and overdrink, in addition to drinking, they go on to mixed drinks. And in addition to mixed drinks, they like to go on to drugs because they're partying, because they're not, there's something higher they want to get to. They go on to drugs. But let me say right now that drinking and drugs are a secondary problem. Drinking and drugs are never the problem. Never. Drinking and drugs are secondary. People drink and people do drugs to self-medicate themselves, number one, and number two, to ignore things in their life that they need to deal with. Okay? That's why people drink and people do drugs. I've never met a person who did not drink and did not do drugs for a deeper reason. I've never met one. There's always a deeper reason. And unless you get to the deeper reason, which I identify as the root, the manifestation of the weed will come back later on. That's why you got to beat it at its root. Now, I'm going to tell you something I had to think about deeply for many, many, many weeks, over a year, deeply, because I knew sooner or later I was going to be confronted with this question. And as a minister, I wanted to be able to give a godly answer to this question. And the question is this: when our government began to legalize pot, I knew that sooner or later I'd have to answer the question, now that pot is legal in the United States, is it okay for me to smoke? Legitimate question, right? Sure it is. Well, the simple answer is no. Period. It's never right to get high. Taking drugs of any sort that are not prescribed, listen, by a sober, honest doctor, because there's a lot of them that would just give you whatever you want out there, by a sober, honest doctor is wrong. And also, abusing prescription drugs is also wrong. And just because the government legalized pot doesn't make it right. Need I remind you that it's the same government that legalized gay marriage? And in God's eyes, that's still sin, and that's still wrong. Okay? It's the same government who made this individual here the Secretary of Health for Pennsylvania. This person's name is Rachel Levine. Okay? But Rachel used to be Richard, who abandoned his wife and two children and got a sex change. This is the one who Tom Wolf loves and puts in charge. And this is the one who's given us all the direction for Pennsylvania on how we're going to get out of this problem. Okay? Now, does that make what this guy masquerading as a woman did right according to God? No. Am I mean? I'm not mean. I'm just straight. I say things other people are afraid to say. And if I'm too honest for you, tell God. That's the truth. Go online and look it up if you don't believe me. Okay? I feel bad for this guy's wife. I feel bad for this guy's kids. I feel bad for him. Okay? Because he defaced what God made him. This is the greatest act of rebellion there can be. Okay? But if you listen to the government, if you listen to Wolf, he loves this guy. Put him in charge. That's how perverted our government is. So just because the government said it's okay to smoke dope now, that makes it right? I don't think so. You see, we have to live by a higher standard. Because if we're not going to live by a higher standard, you're playing church. And you might as well just get aligned with all the other churches that have compromised on God's word, because that ain't going to happen here. I love you. I love you to stay. But if you're going to stay, you're going to stay on God's terms. You're going to learn God's word. I don't hate anybody. I love those people. I feel bad for them. I pray for them. But you know what? I love God more than I love them. And I remember what Jesus did for me. The agony, the suffering, and the torturing that he went through. He didn't bow down. You know what the devil said to him in Matthew 4, Luke 4? All these kingdoms I'll give you if you just cave. Just bow down. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 should be plastered on the majority of the churches out there, because that's all they've done. They've bowed down to the devil just so they could be politically correct, just so they could be agreeable, just so they can be whatever. Not at the expense of God's word. Never at the expense of God. Never at the expense of Jesus Christ. Okay? If you don't like tacos, I'll serve you hamburgers. I'll serve you spaghettis. I'll buy a turkey or chicken. I got no problem with that. Okay? Because God doesn't care one way or another. But never, never at the expense of God's word. We can compromise on a lot of insignificant things. No problem. But never God's word. Never. We live according to a higher standard, and that's the standard that God's word set. And sometimes today you can't see the difference between the standard outside the door of the world and inside the church, because the gatekeeper of the door has let the world into the church. We live and we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We heard that earlier today too. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh fights against the Spirit and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these two are enemies. They're contrary one to another. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then it goes on, it says, now the works of the flesh are so forth, and it lists adultery, fornication, all of these other things. But in verse 20, it says idolatry and witchcraft. And the word witchcraft in verse 20, again, is the Greek word pharmakeia, drugs. Pharmakeia. Here it's called witchcraft. See? Just because the world says it's okay or the government says it's okay, it is not okay. Who are you going to live? Are you going to obey the God of the world, or are you going to obey the God of the Bible? You make that decision. I'm not going to make it for you. But don't tell me it's legal and it's okay with God, because it's not. You can read 1 Corinthians 8:8. There's one other thing I want to talk to you about drinking. And 1 Corinthians 8:8 teaches you this, that if drinking offends your brother, don't drink in front of your brother. Because we live a higher law than drinking. It's called the law of love. And you should have enough sense that if you know so-and-so comes from an alcoholic family or is an alcoholic or has problems or comes from a church that taught that it was sin, then you don't drink in front of them. Okay? You love them. You bless them. Bible says in Psalm that I am a companion of them that fear thee. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's who you should be hanging around with. That's who your companion should be. People who fear God and people who keep his precepts. Verse 101 says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, verse 115 says, New Living Translation, get out of my life, you evil-minded people, for I intend to obey the commands of my God. That's a great translation. Get away from me, because I intend to obey the commands of my God. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 17, it says of the prophet, I never sat in the company of revelers. People were partying excessively. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was upon me and you have filled me with indignation. Sometimes you got to make a decision not to go to that party because you know there's going to be things there that you shouldn't be part of. Sometimes you got to make a decision not to hang out with that person because you know that things are going to be there that you shouldn't be a part of. Sometimes the best thing for you to do is just sit alone, but you're never alone with you and your God. You're never alone. So what have we seen? We saw, according to John chapter 2, that Jesus made wine and he distributed it. So drinking wine and making wine, yeah, even making wine. Every Italian grandfather had a wine cellar. If they had a 20th of an acre, they had a 10 by 5 yard, they had a tomato plant, pepper plant, and a wine cellar. And you know what else they had? Fig tree. They had no more yard, but if you were Italian and you had a 10 by 10 yard, you weren't Italian unless you had a fig tree, a tomato plant, a pepper, and a wine cellar. Jesus made wine. I wonder, Christ Christos, that's like close to Italian, right? All right, Jesus made wine. Scripture says that drinking alcohol in certain contexts is fine. After a hard day's work for medicinal purposes, for a heavy heart, someone's close to death, to celebrate a joyous occasion or other appropriate reasons. But the key word is control. Because once you become compromised, you're no longer in control of your words or actions. And as long as you are in control of your life, in any phase of life, life can be blessed and life can be enjoyed. But once you lose control, something else will begin to take control. It'll demand that it push you and it'll make you say dumb things. We saw that drinking can pervert judgment. We saw that drinking causes problems. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? All of these things. And the answer to that was those that tarry long at wine. We saw that wine could be a mocker. And we saw that those that are given the pleasure who go after stronger drinks, who get involved with drugs, are just not smart. They're opening their life up to a whole bunch of problems. And in a moment of time, the roof's going to cave. We saw that if it offends a brother and a sister, then we should just stay away from it. We should bless that brother and sister. And finally, again, Psalm says in 119:63, my exhortation for all of us, so I am a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Watch who you hang out with. Watch where you go. Doesn't mean you can't be friendly with people. It just means, you know, sometimes it's time to say, yep, I got to leave. Because if you think you're going to sit there and hang out with those people and they're all getting high and you think that when it gets past you, you're not going to do it, you are sadly deceived. You just are deceived. You can't do it. You're going to fold. I don't care who you are. So don't put yourself in that position. Okay?